Hi, my name's Nancy Davies. I'm bringing you the accelerator for November 9th, and I'm coming to you today from one of our newly decorated rooms in the Kids Connect wing. It's great to be in our new space. And the passage that we're going to look at today is from Mark 10. There are several passages today, but the one we're going to focus on is the what the Bible tells us in Mark 10. And the chapter begins with a discussion that is a very relevant topic for us today, the topic of divorce. And as we approach this topic, I know that there may be several of you that this is a difficult topic to talk about, and the pain and trauma of divorce is real. And my prayer as we talk about it today that God will give you great healing, that He will be with you in the midst of your divorce or the situation that you're in, and that He will redeem all the time that you have lost as you deal with the painful situation of separation and divorce. But there are three things that I want to call your attention to as we look at this passage. First of all, there's a little formula that Jesus quotes, and He takes it from the book of Genesis. From God's word to Moses, through Moses to all of us. It's a formula that is repeated several times throughout Scripture. And that is the most basic formula that we have regarding God's design for marriage, which really is this quoted here, "For this cause a man shall leave his mother and father and shall be united to his wife, and the two shall become flesh." That is God's plan. And there is a leaving that is fundamental altering of relationships within families so that a new family structure can be set up. The prioritizing of relationships so that while I still honor my mother and father, as I always have, I no longer obey them in the same sense that I did before. I no longer have them as the number one relationship in my life next to God Himself. Now there is someone else in that position. My wife or my husband, the one God has given to me. So there's a leaving and then there's a cleaving, a determination to be united in heart and soul as well as in body with this one God has given to me as my partner. A determination to stay together, to literally stick like glue. That is what the word means, to this one no matter what. Then there is the physical aspect of marriage, the becoming one flesh and enjoying every way the wonder of this new relationship that God has given us. The second thing that Jesus has to say in this passage is that divorce is not part of God's plan for us. According to Jesus, the Mosaic laws with regard to divorce had been instituted as kind of a concession, or even perhaps as a way of controlling a situation that had already deteriorated badly. But that was not the plan of God. Perhaps the Pharisees who asked Jesus the question were honestly seeking an answer, but more likely they were trying to trick Him, perhaps to bring Him into disfavor with Herod, who had already been involved in a rather notorious divorce. There were two views of divorce prevalent in Jesus' day. One school of thinking held to a very strict interpretation. The book of Deuteronomy permits divorce for indecency, which to them was talking only about adultery and adultery alone. Even if a woman was as bad as Jezebel, unless she was guilty of adultery, there could be no divorce. The other school of thought was a much laxer interpretation. In fact, its interpretation was as lax as it possibly could be. Indecency might mean that a wife had spoiled a dish of food, or that she talked to a stranger, and human nature being what it is, the laxer view was prevailing. And it is into this context that Jesus speaks. Jesus says, not only is divorce not part of God's plan for you, not part of His best for you, but He is saying that godly people, Christians, do not have the option of initiating divorce. Now, in saying this, we also need to tell you that in Matthew, when reporting the same conversation, it adds an interesting expression. He adds the words, "except for marital unfaithfulness." Even in that case, there is no requirement that the Christian spouse seek divorce, only that permission is given, and it is this one instance only. Let's take a look now at two other events in Mark chapter 10. The first is the story of the rich young ruler. Jesus' reaction to the rich young ruler seems strange, for instead of welcoming him and signing him up for the kingdom, he puts obstacles in his road, and in fact requires of him something he never asked of anyone else. He says, "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor." Now that is not a requirement for salvation, but in the case of the rich young ruler, it was the heart issue that was at stake. For Jesus Christ demands not only to be savior of your sin, but the Lord of your life. That means there can be nothing in your life that is more important than him. Jesus, with his all-seeing eye, knew that the most important thing in the rich young ruler's life was his wealth. So he can put his finger on the one thing in that man's life that would be an idol, that would come before his allegiance to the Lord. Jesus says in no uncertain terms, "That has to go. You can't serve me with half a heart. You have to serve me with all of your heart. I've got to be the Lord of your life." I think we probably need to pay more attention to these words of Jesus, especially as we contemplate the task of doing evangelism today. There may be a temptation to water down the claims of Christ, to attempt to make it easy to be a Christian, when in fact Jesus says it's no easy thing. Salvation is a free gift, but the gift costs you everything you have because it costs you the lordship of your life. Did you notice again that he was unwilling to be called good unless the ruler was also willing to call him God? "Why do you call me good? The only one good is God. Don't call me good unless you are willing to call me God. Don't come to me unless I am really going to have the first place in your life." That is the message of Jesus in encountering this man seeking after salvation. The last things to notice in the chapter 10 of the book of Mark are two little incidents that give us some real insight into what kingdom people are really like. Jesus says, first of all, that kingdom people, his people, are like children. They come with childlike faith, trusting God. "Suffer the little children to come unto me. If you want to come to me, you have to be like one of these little ones." In the midst of a very serious discussion, parents bring their children to Jesus. Jesus strongly rebukes the disciples because they prohibit them from coming to him, and then he embraces the children. I believe the disciples thought that adult issues were more important than ministering to children. But Jesus sees children as people with value in the present, not just in the future. Ministering to children is a priority, and it's a priority to us in this day. Another thought on the purpose of the verses on children in the midst of adult conversations is that Jesus envisions children as kingdom people. I want you to recall the last time you saw young children playing with a parent. They giggle and dance, completely trust and bask in the attention of a father and a mother. Now remember the last time you spent enjoying Jesus as a child enjoys the company of their parent. God's plan for our relationship with him is to be without stress and competition and to be full of joy and love. I hope that that's the kind of relationship you're experiencing with Jesus. Then in an interesting encounter with James and John and their selfish ambitious requests, Jesus says that you've got to understand that kingdom people not only are like children, but they are servants. In order to be first, you've got to be the servant of all. Jesus is the best model we have for it says, "For the Son of Man," he says, "has come to give his life as a ransom for many." Mark down this verse, Mark 10:45. It's a good one to memorize. It's a very important verse for two reasons. First, because it helps us to understand what the life of Jesus, and hence our life, is supposed to be like, because he is our model. But mark it down also because it shows us in a very clear way what Jesus' understanding of the cross was all about. It is one of the very few times that Jesus not only tells us his disciples that he is going to die, but explains why he must. He is going to die as a ransom. He is going to pay the price to redeem us, to buy us back because of our sin. I pray that you will enjoy your time with God today as you consider that he became a ransom for your sin. Thanks.